Well, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Am I on? I am?
Okay, good.
Well, that's a picture I took here back in January. And it's in a town called Mayapan. And for some reason, they wanted to get a picture of my grandson. That's Alex Moser. And of course, he's a card and he loves kids and he loves to do things. And for a while, he was making faces and all the kids would come running to see what kind of faces he was going to make. And they just laughed and laughed and laughed at what he was doing. And then some of the parents wanted to get a picture of him. And some of the kids came. There were about twice that many. And you can see like the white car directly above my grandson's head. That's the car we drive around. Wherever we go, and that's how we get around. And in a lot of the country we travel in, that's somebody's house back there. There's got chairs. Those pieces of wood down there are chairs. You know, to me, maybe somebody's wondering what some of these things are, but they're handmade, of course, for the most part. I've been around for a long time, made out of incredibly expensive hardwood. They're laying out there because they were using them inside, and now they had to bring them outside for a snack that we were going to have. So it's just kind of the life that I live. I wanted to expose my grandson to this. And of course, one of the biggest problems, if you go down there and you can't understand the language, is you can't hardly stay awake because you don't know what's going on, so you can't have a thought process very well, and you just fall asleep. So he had that a lot, but when he was around the kids, he had a ball. And I told him that, and as a matter of fact, so there were several of the younger women that were asking where he was when I was down there with my wife and Karen and Sister Sue and Joel. And they were asking when I was down there, you know, well, where's your grandson? Well, I said, I have Joel right now, so... I meant to tell him that, but that's just the kind of thing that happens when you go there. Probably one of the most desired and feared words in the English language. Change. You know, there's a story, a prophecy that God gave, I believe it was in Jeremiah, and talking about the potter, and God told him to go down and look at the potter's wheels, and he went down there and he watched it, the potter's wheels, and made some declarations, and there was a piece of clay there, and he had formed a pot and made a mistake, and so he just took that piece of clay and according to that prophecy, and he bound it all together again and is starting all over. Thankfully, we don't have to start all over. This is April 6th. Almost 200 years. It's hard when we go places in that little Church of Christ, we go and someone, you know, they want to try and help us out and doing our services, and we go to some places and we tell them, you know, we've been around for a long time. We are not a new church. We've been around a long time. Change. You know, I heard some of our young men, and I remember, you know, 40 years ago when I started going to church a lot, actually close to 50 years ago. It's 50 years ago. And I was young and strong, and I stood up in a few testimony services, and I said some things, and I was, you know, strong and gung-ho about change, and time, you know, has shown that maybe everything I said wasn't wisdom back in those days. But one thing I've learned since that time, when, you know, as young people, way back when Randy was young, you know, that's a long time ago. You know, we were in young people's together, some of the Case boys and girls, and we had a lot going on, but since that time,
Many people have gone to their reward.
And we have to look at this, that when you, if you are, I'm not going to just speak to young people, but I'm just going to mention this, because this is part of change. It's all part of the change. When young people come along and they would like to change things, one of the things they need to realize is God is actually calling them to do something. Do something. Get involved with the gospel. Get involved with your local church. Get involved. Stay involved. Pray and ask God for guidance. And pray, if you have enough courage, to pray that God will use you in your life. It takes quite a bit of courage. You know, when you get to that age, it's kind of like when the children of Israel were standing on the edge of going into Canaan, and only two people were willing to go in. And those are the only two that went in that were of age. You know, between that, I guess, magical years, between 20 and 60, I guess that's the magical time period, you know, when you do most of your work in life. But only two went in from that group. So, change. Without doubt, there is change coming. Without doubt. But you have been called. So I wanted to read this. I mentioned this yesterday, this paragraph that's in our report. And it just says this. This year, the senior member of the council made a statement to us. Does anybody know who that is? Brother Rollins. Thank you. I was led to tell the church to prepare our local churches to grow. There's something much greater for us to do. I wrote that down when I heard him say it in the council room. Secretary wrote it down in the minutes. It just was notable. This year we lost several pillars in locals and families. God will call souls to our doors and call more spiritual pillars to meet our needs. The work of God requires great humility. Ready yourself for the humble future of this work. And so we must do more. There's no question in my mind that we must do more. And there's no question in my mind a lot of this is just going to be forced onto us. It was forced onto us to do more live presentations online and things like that. It's forced on us. We didn't have a choice. It was do that or give up or quit or just simply rebel against what was going on. And so, but we're past that now. And it's time for us for people to consider what it is that God has for them in the future. So what I'm hoping is that this sermon is going to be short enough so that you don't fall asleep, and that we slow enough that you'll be able to understand. There is a light, an everlasting light, given to each of us. Given to the Church of Christ, given, I believe, to even believers outside the church, all over the world. It's given to every race, nation, kindred, tongue, and people, if they will obey. And this is, you know, just a promise that's written in 2 Nephi 7:21. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their King. I will be a light unto them forever that hear my words. How important to hear the words of God and to react to them, to study them, to look at them, to meditate upon them, to examine your fears about the things that are written there. There was a change about ready to take place in the book of Acts, and the gospel was going from the Jews to the Gentiles. And here is you know, one of the chapters that deals with that change when it was taking place. And it starts, there's a verse here, just one verse I'm going to read at the moment. And it says, you know, in verse 33 in Acts 10, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. And this was, you know, Cornelius, I believe, and he was talking to Peter. He was telling him, you know, I had this experience. And I called to you because this is what I was told to do. To hear all things that are commanded thee of God.
Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.
It began with this beginning to listen, to open their minds. And I want to read some more of this, because if we go to chapter 10 and begin in verse 1 and read about four verses, it says this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, is it up there? Ha! They do that to me all the time. I may have to, I'll see if I can figure out some way. No, that ain't gonna work.
Still up there, isn't it?
Keep dragging it all the way over.
All the way over? Both fingers?
Ah, thank you. See there? Why young people have to get involved, because I just, I knew this, but if I could have started learning it earlier, we'd have been much better off. Don and I purchased a computer when we were going down to Mexico. We thought we were doing really good. I can't remember the name of the computer. It was a very famous computer. It was a very heavy duty, real thick laptop, and it worked with two floppy drives. You remember those, a little 3.5 inch, and we added the program on one and all our documents on the other, and it just gave Don a whole new world, and he just wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. We still have some of that stuff. But, all right, so we're going back to this. And I'm going to go back up here. Talking about this man Cornelius, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You know, and if we are looking for something, you're looking to participate in God's work, and you want to know what kind of personality you have to have. You have to have a personality like this man right here who made this. You know, and when you look at him and his band, I don't really know what his band looked like. Probably not like that. But what I've noticed about people who are serving God, wherever they are, most of the time they just look like ordinary people. They're just ordinary people who are serious about what they're doing. So we have here, let's see, how many families are represented there? Well, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 families represented there. Why they got this particular group, I'm really not sure. They just asked my grandson and I to stand behind these people, and we took a picture. And then you saw the pictures of of all the little kids that were there, and that's all going to be part of my sermon, kids. Very important. If Mayapan continues to grow, someday they're going to inherit the earth. They have kids. You know, that's one of those realities of life. But everything going on in the world, you know, I know that I know a young lady, and I remember her saying this, and a stalwart young member of the Church of Christ, and she says, you know, why do I want to bring kids into a world like this, and why don't I just, you know, there's so many kids that don't have moms and dads, and some miraculous, mysterious thing took place when she had her child, and then she realized, this is my superpower. And of course, that's not going to be for everybody, either, is it? But it's certainly not something we should avoid. There is no commandment anywhere that tells us not to get married and not to have kids. And I think it's important.
The people who listen are just ordinary people. They're not rich or powerful in this world.
God is no respecter of persons.
Here we read in the book of Acts, in that same chapter, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" You know, I think that's absolutely the truth. You know, you don't have to, I don't think you have to be a member of the Church of Christ, but I will never discourage that, becoming a member of the Church of Christ. Because God knows what he's doing. He knows how many millions and billions of people are out there and who's going to listen and who is going to be taught, what nations are going to be taught during that kingdom age when he comes. "And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And that was Peter responding to Cornelius. "My word shall accomplish." You know, I'm going to back up. I want to see if there's something that I wanted to talk about. It may not be there. I may just have to tell you what it says. Oh, there it is. Right on top on my notes. When you're talking about that word alms, it's very important, this word alms. Now, the whole world and most churches and us too, you know, it means, you know, the giving of money, alms, aid. But its root word is this. You know, when we go into the world, it means what this root word means, which means mercy and pity. Have mercy on people in the world. You need to have mercy on those that are around. We need to have mercy on the people that just don't have all the same gifts that we do. We need to be merciful to them. We need to have mercy to people, because somehow that's how God works with his children. He works with people and brings people in, and sometimes he gives them weaknesses so that they can rely upon him more fully in the future. But this, it's a key scripture. And of course, in other churches, I'm going to talk a little bit about those things today, but one of the key elements that is so important in so many groups, and not just churches, but just all kinds of groups, is making money. And it's not the greatest thing. And so they would often, you know, when talking about alms, they're always going to interpret it as money, when sometimes it's just being merciful to people. Here in one of the most beautiful chapters in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55 and verse 11, I want to read this, you know, much more of this, but I want to start here. And so this is, you know, everything we read in the scriptures, all the promises that God has made, all the prophecies that God has made, they are guaranteed to come forth or have already come to pass, but they're going to come forth. And we should approach change with some faith. We need to have faith in the promises of God. But here he makes this solemn vow: "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And so this is this promise that the Church of Christ and the members of the Church of Christ must, when we consider, you know, the things that have transpired and why the Church of Christ is still here and why the Church of Christ has continued actually to change through the years, just a little bit at a time, and once in a while a big change, but just little things at a time. I believe we are closer to what God wants than we have ever been. That's my belief. But it doesn't mean that I don't have a value, that I don't have to put a value on other Christians. Because I have given them a great value in my own mind, that God sees them. He sees them also. So I want to read this. And if you want to follow along, you can turn to Isaiah 55.
And verse 1 of Isaiah 55 starts like this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Decline, you know, this question, this is really a good question for modern day Israel, for modern day, the modern day church, to consider. You know, why do you spend your money for things that don't give life? You know, I think that as Americans in particular, and I'm sure Europeans and rich people, where in whatever country that we live in, that there's kind of an idea, as I've listened to people and I've listened to my own thoughts. You know, maybe some of you got a bucket list. You know, things you'd like to do before you die. I'd like to go down the Grand Canyon on a mule. Some of you may think that's ridiculous, but I just think that'd be great. Hanging off over the edge, looking over that thing on four mules' feet. Kind of me, that would be kind of exciting. But there's so many things that we do that we don't have to have. And as Americans, we sometimes think we really have to do these kind of things. We're not going to be happy. We've got to take care of this bucket list that we have. And I think that's going to change. I really do. And we labor for things that won't satisfy. And sometimes maybe we have this idea, or maybe I'm hoping you don't actually have that idea. That, you know, if I do this, this, and this, and I get my bucket full, and somehow that's going to give me eternal happiness in the next life. Or I won't be happy when our faith and our belief in the word of Christ is that God has promised us this eternal life, which is indescribable. People who have seen this, you know, if we believe the reports that people have seen into the next life, they've been on the edge of death and they've seen into the next life and they've seen something they can't describe. Something that is so wonderful, something that is so filled with the love of God. We need nothing else. It has to be this way, because you may be able to fill up your bucket list, but how many millions, how many billions of people cannot fill it at all? Can't do it. There's nothing they could do to ever fill a bucket list. Does God love them? Oh, yes. He loves them. He died, he sent his son, to die for people who had no hope in this life. And it changed their lives. This hope that Christ brings, we possess this if you want this hope. This great, marvelous hope. And this way to be free of some of these things. You know, if someone invites me to go do something and I think it's going to be interesting, and especially if I'm with brothers and sisters, you know, I'm going to go. Sure, I'll go. But if for some reason along the way everything changes and we have a flat tire, well, I kind of feel like old Hubert used to feel, you know, we have more fun by accident than other people do on purpose, you know. We have fun with a flat tire. Why? Because we're together, you know. We can laugh, we can make jokes and things and make light of a difficult world. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you,
even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Now, David is just a type of Christ. That's all he is. Everything that David did is not an example, but he's the type of Christ, a type of warrior king who defeats all his enemies in the end. He unites a kingdom. I've given him Jesus, really, for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And so God is inviting, you know, that telling not only, you know, these old, the Israel itself, that, you know, if you would obey me, I'm going to bring nations to you. And of course, in the days of Solomon, people came from everywhere to look and see what Solomon had done. This marvelous, this king of such great wisdom, another type of Christ, the king of all wisdom. But, you know, now the kingdom really is the church. It's found in the believer. It's found around us. It's found in our families and among believers, that God is going to bring nations. And you know, it so happens, he did bring us to the attention of a few nations. This year, a couple of more, even though it's just such a minute amount of things. There's just no way of knowing. We've got to keep this idea in our hearts, this mind, that God is going to be with us. And he's going to change things in some way. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. God's telling us, in your hands, it is the rain of life. The R-A-I-N, the rain of life. That which would water and cause to grow. And in your hands is this rain. We can never discount the opportunities that we have with one another. And to never grow tired of, you know, helping our children to grow. Shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And God has sent his word. And for nearly 200 years, he has restored some clarity to his word. He has sent it, and it's going to fulfill. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know, any of you, anyone else in here had an experience with Mother Nature where you just was revealed to you God in nature? Just how everything praised God. The trees, the grass, the birds, everything praised God in some form or another. In whatever it is they were doing, they were fulfilling God's will. And this is what he's telling us, that things will be fulfilled just as these things are in nature. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You know what happens?
How many times in my life I've had a problem, a little wreck, problems with the weather, hail caught our vehicle on a trip up here, and nothing really, but nothing stopped me. I got to go get that fixed, but there's no glass broken. Everything's so, life just continues to go on. And so many times, this is exactly what happens. Things that could have and are sometimes devastating to people in the world, and just stop everything that they're doing. And how many of you, though, can say, you know, there's been some close calls in my life, but God has kept me going. God has kept us going and blessed us so often. And if it's not to be, then God maybe has some other plan in his mind. Sorry, I'm digressing. Can't help myself. In 1 Corinthians 7:22 to 24, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Now, really, that should say being a slave. You know, this is one of the terrible things about people. They deride Christianity because it makes a statement like this, that, you know, if someone's a slave, he becomes the Lord's free man. But God is trying to show us there's no circumstance, none, which God cannot dominate your mind and your heart and fill you with love and fill you with peace, fill you with compassion and patience and all the things that you need, and make you feel this victory so that you can serve him alone. This is a freedom. It's a spiritual freedom. And sometimes, you know, how many of these, you know, I occasionally, once in a while, I happen to glance one of these things that comes up on television where they have these weddings where they spend six figures or seven figures, and they have these horrible weddings, and people, everyone's arguing with everyone else and fighting with everyone else, and all, and I look and I go, this is just nonsense. It's just nonsense. Because there's a freedom. There's a freedom to have when you don't have to have the things of this world just perfect. You know, that where you're just free to serve, you're free to live. And this is what this characteristic of the people that we call pillars. They do not fall over with every problem. And God is calling you to be pillars. He's calling you to make sure the church door is open when it needs to be open. He's calling you to make sure that brothers and sisters have contact with someone. If they're not there, that occasionally someone goes by to check on them, to find out what's going on in their lives, to ask them how they are, to encourage them, to take Christ on to themselves and be free. Being a servant is the Lord's free man. Being a slave is the Lord's free man. No one can imprison a true believer. Not in their mind, not in their soul, not in their spirit. Whatever changes come, and I hope that's not one of them, and we're going to have some persecution, but it certainly could be possible. It could be possible in other countries where it's illegal. It's very possible. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You're Christ's servant to serve him, even if you're free totally. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You know, that's a tough one. Do you, and that's not really the right way to say it, you know, because I care what people think. I want them to think the right thing, but if they're thinking the wrong thing about me, it's not going to change my life. Is it going to change your life? Are you going to be afraid? You know, the pillars cannot be afraid. They must stand firm.
Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Whatever circumstance your life has been found in, to abide with God. I marvel at the number of people that have died, been persecuted, killed in some communist countries around the world. If you look at the history of communism, you find it's got just the same thing over and over. It's a government, it's a system that hates human beings. And they kill people by the thousands, by the tens of thousands, and they've done it over and over and over and over again. But if we found ourselves in that, are you lost? We're not lost. God knows where we are. We stand strong. We have to stand strong, whoever we are, whoever the Lord leads us to someday. But I'm not sure exactly what this day is going to look like. You know, there's still this promise that God has given to us, that he's going to let the Gentiles assist Israel in gathering. What does that mean? We need to contemplate that. There's a great promise for us that there's a gift that God has given to the Gentiles to do something marvelous and grand, to help, to set the foundation, to somehow try and work this out somewhere. And I believe it's something that's actually kind of started. It's already begun. There's a gathering in, kind of a thought process. It begins with thought. Your body is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his whole body. Now, you know, there's two kinds of fornication. There's physical and there's spiritual. If you take an idol, and so many of the sins today were idols in times past. They were connected to gods, to false gods. And the things that we deal with today, in one way or another, they're so similar to that, that we need to be careful about these kind of things. And so it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? God owns you. God purchased you. Jesus purchased you. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you are looking at the church and you think as a young person, well, we should do this, we should think this, we should preach this, you'd better get in this place right here. You better be what these people are. You better let God be the temple of your life. That's what God is calling you to do. You be a temple for his spirit and become a witness for him. Ministry and pillars have departed recently. We know that. So, you know, I want to read this long reading, and you know, hopefully it's the last really long one in this thing, but in Acts chapter 20, verse 25 to 38, and now behold, I know, and this is, you may wonder why I'm doing this, but let's just keep going here. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. What an interesting thought. You might not see my face anymore. Of course it's possible. There are people I wish I could talk to today. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. So if I do not preach against sin, and you commit sin because I didn't say something, then I'm guilty of your blood. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, talking to our ministry, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This part scares me. This is the part that scares me. But I'm looking at Paul here, and he's able to make this statement. Well, that was weird. He's able to make this statement. And so he says in verse 28, take heed therefore of Acts 20 verse 28, unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. Now, I don't necessarily, this is something that I believe has been fulfilled. It's a prophecy about the great apostasy. But these little apostasies can take place. Little things can happen to turn you away, to draw you away, because of something that just sounds easier, better, more comfortable. And now, but I just marvel that he's able to, you know, he said with tears I've told you, with sincerity that he told you, you know, to be careful how you live, be careful what you believe, be careful who you listen to. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now that's just not a universally true statement in religions, in all kinds of religions. People, you know, what one of the truths is about all the ruins and most of the places on earth that we see, including the ones down in Yucatan and elsewhere and Greece and Rome and wherever you might go to find these ruins, they were centers of economic power to sell. And that was one of the main things that they did. They sold. And they sold the finest goods in the biggest temples. And we read that on a pyramid when we visited with my wife and our sisters and Joel. We visited, I read that on the bottom of this great pyramid we went to. They said right in these very holes and right in front of this pyramid were the finest goods this people had to sell, were right there in those doors. And we look at all this and all the symbolism of it and how, but it was from where people, money is one of the main things in religion now, not just a good job, but, you know, one with millions of dollars, millions and millions of dollars people are taking, individuals are taking. And I don't think it's right. And I'm not afraid to say so. It's not right. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see him, his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And he took off in that ship, and they never saw him again. But not to fear, because there are young people who want to serve. There are young people who want to serve God. And it's not, you know, for everyone, because everyone's service is a little different. But if for some reason you feel this drive, I would say you need to continue to pray about that. And I assure you that God sees you. God sees you. He knows your name. He knows what's in your heart, whoever you are.
So I'm going to go here, you know, and I know we don't like to really talk specifically about churches, but I want to go over this because it doesn't really mention any church specifically, but it tells us what we have to watch out for, what everyone, wherever they are, has to watch out for. So let's read this. The promises that are unto those who hear Jesus. Here it is in 1 Nephi 7:41-48. And it says this, the righteous shall not perish. For the time surely must come that all they which fight against Zion shall be cut off. What is Zion? God's kingdom, God's purposes. And the Lord will surely prepare a way for his people unto the fulfilling of the words of Moses, which he spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And all they which will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. This prophet of whom Moses spake was the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. That's who it was. Wherefore, he shall execute judgment in righteousness, and the righteous need not fear, for it is they which shall not be confounded. There is in the future a greater division than we have. It's in the future. There are things going on, and if we just the political world is only a reflection of what God is doing. Great division. They have set up barriers and walls that no man can cross. At least some of them have, not everyone, but it looked to me like that's the way that it was going. And, you know, I would advise you, you know, do not trust any kings. Don't trust any presidents. Doesn't mean they can't do God's work. But don't trust them as your leaders and your guides, your spiritual guides. We can't trust any. You can't trust the mayor of this city to be your spiritual guide. You can't trust these political figures, even though they do serve God. God inspires them to bless you. He does these kind of things, but we cannot trust them for our spiritual well-being. Our spiritual well-being is in Christ and in our only King that we have. We can't trust, in our view, the view of the Church of Christ, you cannot trust a president, a prophet at the head of the church. And we don't, because we believe that this is the weakness of all kings, of all politicians, of all people. You know, there's this old saying, if you can, you will. And somehow when people get that power, they just do what they can do. Often. And some hold back, you know, some are worse than others. There's no doubt about that. But it's just this terrible problem we have with it. But now we've got this. Here's the other division. He says, I'll take care of those who guard my word, who keep my word, who serve me. So it says here in verse 49. But it is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. All churches which are built up to get gain, to get power over the flesh, to become popular in the eyes of the world, to seek the lusts of the flesh, the things of the world, and to do all manner of iniquity. And brothers and sisters, if you do any real investigation into some of these churches, you will find those things. Number one, money. Number one, money. Power. Get power to... But we're talking about churches. So it could be really any. It doesn't have to be a Christian church, does it? It doesn't have to be a Christian. It could be all churches. To become popular. And that is where I think a lot of people get stuck. They just can't stand it if someone doesn't think well of them, if they're embarrassed. And I know young people, when they're, you know, 8 and 10 and 9 and all and ages like that, the worst thing in the world is to not be accepted by your peers. It's just horrible. I remember it. It's just scary. It's the worst thing in the world. I hated going to school during certain periods of my life until I got bigger. Got big enough that I didn't have to worry about it anymore. I hated it. It's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's hard for people to think, you know, they're not going to like me, but to become popular. But if there are some of these churches, they do every single one of these things. And they seek the lusts of the flesh, the pleasures of life. They bring right into their worship services, and they bring them right in there. And it'd be very difficult in some cases to determine the difference between that and just a concert of the world in many cases. And I like a lot of the music that they write. Someone was talking about some song, I can't remember who it was now, in a testimony. I love some of this music. I love some of the things that are said, but we have to be so careful you don't get sucked into these things, because there's almost always some little thing or some really easy thing to understand. Flesh and the things of the world, and to do all manner of iniquity. Yea, and fine, all they which belong to the kingdom of the devil. It is they which need fear and tremble and quake. It is they which must be brought low in the dust. It is they which must be consumed as stubble. And this is according to the words of the prophet. And maybe it is they, if it's a church, maybe especially a church, that especially God is dissatisfied with Christians today who take all this stuff. So, you know, this question is always this. Yeah, but what about your favorite Aunt Louise, who goes to a Baptist church down the road and worships God and says her prayers every day? Probably nothing's going to happen to her. Probably. That I don't know. Because God does love. He's not doing this to destroy. He's doing this to try and save what is left to be saved. And I think many people are hearing a higher voice. I believe that. They're hearing it. Why? Because God is everywhere. He's all over this earth. He's in every nation. Everyone, every family, he's speaking to them, sometimes even to the hardest of hearts. God's making this effort to call them out of the world. Where are they going to go? If this happens and we begin to see, because I think this is the change that could happen, we begin to see churches fall for tax reasons, but I know that there's got to be a lot of people that are a little upset with a pastor that has two jets. You got to be. Why do you need two jets? Why do you need to reach out and ask someone to give you $250,000 to make a repair on a jet to get you to some fancy hotel someplace? This is not unusual. It's not unusual at all. But I do know, you know, there's probably a lot of people right around. I know, I'm sure everyone who lives here, I've been driving up and down these roads, and there's like 5 churches on every street around here. And I'll bet when a lot of things are said and done that some of them may still be standing there, and some may not. But, so, pillars. Future ministry, are you going to be ready if that happens to call people, to give them a place to go, to preach to them if something happens? If something colossal happens, at one time, when my grandmother went to this church right across the street over there, and her father went there and he spoke when Frederick M. Smith was their leader, and you know, and they spoke over there, and because this is just the way that because religion is such a sensitive thing, but my Aunt Evelina and my grandmother Ruth told me that when they left and walked out the door after there'd been a meeting over there, that people spit on them. It's highly emotional. And it's emotional about your aunt and your uncle and your friends. It's highly emotional. There's only one solution for that, and that's the Word of God, the patience of God, the wisdom of God, approaching the promises that God has given to us, and not being afraid to try and capture them for the benefit of everyone around us. So, go on. Coming, I'm just about here to the end. Matthew 21, 12 to 17. Children. I've been listening to, wrote down during some of the solemn assembly and some of the other meetings I was in, ever since I got here, writing little blurbs down about kids that were in people's minds and things that were going on and what people were doing to try and protect and help their kids. But I want to read this. This is fascinating to me. So it says here, and I'm going to read just this one part of this teaching. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple." Well, we've been talking about this. You don't think he's going to do it? I think he's going to do it again in some way. He's going to cast these people out somehow. He's going to take the most bitter branches and he's going to cut them. "And cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." You know, one of the things that I listen to some of these Christian groups, and what a beautiful song, what beautiful voices, what a wonderful guitar playing and all this kind of stuff. I listen to and I hear it and my spirit soars to God and I have hope and joy and I feel so good. But then, you know, and then there's this other downside. You find out that the people that do this are all millionaires. And I guess that's okay, I guess. But you are making money on God. Maybe that's as simple as it is. Is God, are we selling? Is God for sale? I don't know. I mean, it's just something that I keep mulling over my mind, because I'm one, I would have a tendency to be very forgiving to people, but I have to look at this the way Jesus is looking at this. And it says in verse 14, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple." You know, looking at the day and time, maybe what little I know about it, and what little I know about traveling around the world, I'll bet they were pretty dirty. Some of them probably didn't have more than one change of clothes, if one. You know, do you realize how many people have lived that way from the beginning of their life to the end? And they came to him, and of course, they weren't actually going inside the temple. You know, when you were going to the temple, you went up and anywhere outside in the court of the Gentiles, or the court of women, or the court of whatever. You know, they had places for everyone to stand. And Jesus was doing something here. Giving us a message. And when the chief priests and scribes
saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. Well, that's interesting. They were sore displeased. It's like, well, okay, who are we talking about here? I don't even know who we're talking about here. Is this some other meaning? But, you know, if you look at the Greek words, the children were children. Probably, Bob talked about the age group, you know, from 5 to 10, or I don't know what it was, 5 to 10, 10 to 15 or something, a very, very interesting aspect. And for reading this and looking at some of the definitions, I think this was the 1 to 5. You know, this word, children, it means, you know, little children, infants, often. This is crying. You know, okay, what is that? They're crying, but it obviously has something to do with what they're saying. They're saying that these words, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, we're told that, aren't we? That babies and little children can speak the word of God. But this crying, it means something else. And its definition is, you know, like a squawk, like a raven. So if you had 100 kids in here, not misbehaving, kids get to a certain age, I don't know, all of you have had kids, and all of a sudden, they get to a certain place, and all of a sudden, God turns on a switch, and they just start talking. They just talking. And it's not really offensive, but sometimes you can get tired. You know, I've got it, you know, and they're just talking. And they go on. So that is not offensive to God. That is not offensive to him. So why would he stop it? So they're making noise like a raven, you know, and I tried to get on YouTube and look at, you know, noises of ravens and what they did, and it's probably like, and they're apparently like almost all other flocks of birds. They make a big racket. And they may have been saying this, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Well, they could have been saying it at different times because they're kids, and God was inspiring them, they could have been saying it. We always have to give special attention to our kids. It's absolute essential, special attention to the kids. Make place, God's temple for kids. And I wasn't very good at this. And I know my parents weren't that good at it. You know, I loved my parents, and I kind of inherited what they had. And so I was always telling my kids, be quiet, you know, quiet, shh. Grab my kid, had it timed, you know, I knew how to save my kid's life, and stick my hand over their mouth, and they'd scream into my hand. And when they ran out of air, I'd lift up my hand, let him breathe one, and cover it up again, and out, all the way out the door, you know, and I don't know if that's necessarily wrong. But I do wonder what a mature, strong being like Jesus, what he heard. What did he hear? Because none of that's going to bother him. You know, and it takes quite a person for that not to bother them. So they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And then it says, "And said unto him," those priests and scribes and whoever else they were, "Hearest thou what these say?" Because obviously with what they were saying, and Jesus saith unto them, "Yea. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and of sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" Why? Because their hearts totally innocent. Completely innocent. And they cried out.
And now it says,
and he left them. He left them there. I guess that's where he wanted them.
And he went out of the city into Bethany. He lodged there. And of course, this was the most studies and people, when we look at this, was the incident that made them to begin to plot against Jesus, to take his life, and to seek someone to turn him in some way. And so they began doing that. And so I have a little different view. I don't care. For me, I don't care if our young people go stand out here on this grass. I don't care. But, you know, and I just want to, I don't even know if I can even express my thoughts about what God has given us. And, you know, I don't know if he's going to take it away someday. But there's something, why there's some reason why God wants us to have this piece of property. And if bare minimum, it's to be a stumbling stone to keep us in the public eye, to declare in a silent way, these people have what you want. So, like I say, when I look at other churches and things, I don't really, you know, I don't look at everyone there and say, you know, I could never say you're going to the bad place, but I could sure tell them you got some things wrong there. And I have this hope, and the Church of Christ has always had this hope. I remember my uncle Leon, he had this dream one time, and you know, it was, I believe he was 5 minutes to midnight, and he was preparing a sermon, and he looked out front, and going down the street were just all person after person filed in, and he looked out there, and he looked at him, and he realized they were all going to the coming of Christ. And there was a whole lot of people he didn't know. There's a whole lot of people we don't know. They're going there. That's where they want to be. So, you see, maybe I have a little different view than maybe some people, but that's all right. I feel like we should keep this land. We should do with it whatever God wants us to do. And we should realize there must be, you know, this purpose is being fulfilled in some way. And you know, it may be outside of his purpose. But I've just often wondered, you know, what would happen right here if there was a Category 5 tornado? Go right through there. We might be missed, but there'd be an awful lot of changes. Unbelievable. All within the power of God. And I have no idea if that's what's going to happen, but I can see it's within God's power. And every year, for a few months a year, we live with this idea. And now we're beginning to see these things are happening, and storms are beginning to touch metropolitan areas more than they used to. Well, probably because they're getting bigger. Well, that's one reason. So I firmly believe there are changes coming. And I know that's the hope of the future right there. And a lot of you right here in front of me. And I don't think it does anyone any good to not, you know, just address the truth right up front.
You know, I know that young men have been afraid of being called. Afraid. Well, first off, buck up. You know, get stronger. And learn how to be humble. Because I can tell you that there are people in this room that are going to be called. Maybe a lot. If that's what you're inclined to do. Yeah, because you can serve God in just all kinds of ways. But you don't think everyone, though, is called to be a pillar. I think everyone is. Everyone's called to hold up this building. Everyone's called to hold up the gospel, to hold up the truth, to admonish, to help, to teach Sunday school, to take care of the dinners, to visit the sick. Everyone is called to do this, to be a helper in God's kingdom. Everyone is called for that. And our pillars are dying. Our ministry are dying, getting old. And it's not going to be too long. I could be the oldest member of the council. And I know God has a work for people. And you can be afraid of it. Or you can face it. You know, like if I was standing as a general before an army, I could say, you know, you need to have guts. You need to be courageous. Between 20 and 60, you are called to fight the war of Israel. You are called to fight the war of Israel. What say ye? What is your answer to this? Well, there's those definitions. Yeah, children. A child, boy, girl, infants, children, crying. The croak of the cry of a raven. Hence to cry out, cry aloud, vociferate. So they probably weren't synchronized, those little kids. Well, obviously the house of prayer has expanded to all. May God bless us in the future, I pray. Here we have, I'm going to close with this. Matthew 21, 28, 32. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go in to the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. Ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So there might be some people come into the church that have had a rough life. Especially if they're a tax collector. You know, have a rough life. And who wants a tax collector around? But, no kidding aside, that's just the way it is. Just got a little note here. So often, we want pleasant pictures for everything in life. The perfect picture of the church. To please ourselves or others. God is not like that. It requires thought, study, prayer to become content with what God gives. And he's given us a challenge. And it is the challenge of the ages. It's the same challenge that we read about in the scriptures, you have such a wonderful opportunity and so many great blessings and things to offer this world. And somewhere along the way, the Lord is going to expand this work. May God bless you each. I hope you gain something by this, these thoughts. God has a purpose in us. He has a purpose in everything that He's given to us for a time and a period. And how it'll work, I cannot say. I do not know. But somewhere along the way, people are going to begin to look because of something else. Something else is going to happen. As God's prophesied, just as He prophesied that He would bring Israel back into Jerusalem again and they would never leave. And the world laughed at the Book of Mormon when it said that 200 years ago. They laughed at it. Ha! And it has come to pass. Therefore, God is going to do a work against Christian churches who are not truly Christian. Humble followers of God, though mistaken, I just can't help but feel God is merciful, kind. Kind to your aunt. Kind. But I know where I belong. This is where God called me. God called me here.